Join me in prayer, please. Father, we do have a wonderful, wonderful story to tell. The story of how you gave us your Son so that we might have life. A story of redemption. A story of forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that we would just keep telling that story. That we'd tell it to our friends and our neighbors. We'd tell it to people that do not know you as Lord. I pray that as we approach your word today, that you would open up our hearts and minds to your wonderful word, that you continue to sanctify us through the indwelling Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the 10th chapter of Hebrews as we continue our study of the book of Hebrews this morning. And we will pick up in verse number 5, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 5, which reads, "Therefore, when he came into this world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he might establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." As we continue our study this morning, I would like to do a brief review of the previous verses, because the verses that we studied at the beginning of chapter 10 pointed out that the Old Testament system was a shadow. It reads in verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect." The old system was just a shadow, and that shadow, if you remember, if you have a shadow, you got to have a person, right? That shadow pointed to Jesus Christ. The old system was a foreshadow that pointed to Jesus Christ. The old system never brought satisfaction for our sins. It always pointed to Jesus Christ, who does satisfy the penalty for our sins. This leads us back to our focal passage this morning. And if you look at verse 5, it starts off with this word, "therefore." It ties the two together. We are moving from the old system to the new. The old system wasn't satisfactory. And then you get to verse 5, which is a real big word, "therefore." When he came, referring to Jesus Christ, when he came into the world. As we look at these verses, they are a quote of Psalm 40. And you can see the prophetic purpose of Jesus Christ. Because in Psalm 40, it said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." Not only do you see the prophetic purpose of Jesus Christ, but you also see the will of the Father. Remember, there was an old system, and in that old system, it was a shadow, a foreshadow, if you will, pointing to Jesus Christ. Well, if you have a system, there has to be a purpose, right? A system is created for a purpose. And that purpose was the will of God. Well, what is that will all about? I want you to turn to one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1. We read it often. But as we read these verses, I want you to be aware of the word will and purpose. The words will and purpose. In Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Now let's stop right there just for a moment as we think about the will and purpose of God. First of all, the will was eternal because it said that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You don't choose unless you have a purpose, right? As we think about baseball teams, as you progress towards the end of the season, all of a sudden you start having a lot of trades, don't you? And those trades just aren't for fun. Those trades are for a purpose. The team thinks that they can get to the playoffs if they just had a better pitcher or if they just had a better hitter or whatever. There's always a purpose in what we are doing, should be. And with God, there always is a purpose. And you see that in verse 4, that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why did He do that? It says right afterwards that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. As I said several months ago, if we look at salvation as our ticket to heaven, we're missing the true meaning of salvation. See, the true meaning of salvation is so that we can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that begins the moment that we meet God. And it continues on until we're in heaven and we're dwelling with Him eternally. That is our purpose. And in order for us to dwell and have a relationship with God, we have to be holy. And Jesus Christ paid our sin debt so that you and I might have a relationship with God. That is in the will of the Father. Because it goes on and it says, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself," and there you see that word will again, "according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence." And here we have that word again in verse 9. "Having made known to us the mystery of" what? "Of His will. According to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according" what? "To the purpose of Him who works all things according" according to what? "According to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." My friends, you can't read Ephesians 1 and not come away with the fact that God has a will and God has a purpose. And as a saved person in Jesus Christ, you were chosen before the foundation of the world, not so you could live a life of ease, not so that you could do whatever you want to, but you were saved to be redeemed and to be holy in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You were saved for a purpose. You were saved for a relationship. And I love the imagery at the end of Ephesians 1 and the verses that we read, where at the end of time, He gathers all of us together from every age, from every generation, and we are going to be surrounding the throne of Jesus Christ, and we will be made complete, and we will be holy, and we will be standing before Him. In other words, my friends, He completes His eternal will. He wrote it in the book before the foundation of the world, and we will see Him complete it at the end of time, and we'll all be gathered together. There is an eternal will, and that will was to provide a redemption for you and me. Now, we could look at that and we could say, well, great. God gave me His Son's life so that I might have a relationship with Him, and we can look at it in a theoretical basis, but I think we would miss so much of what God has in store in letting us know the mystery of His will. Because, my friends, that will, that purpose, came with great cost. Look back at our focal passage in Hebrews 10 and verse 5. It says, therefore, when He came into the world, in other words, Jesus Christ, when He came into the world at His first advent, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In other words, my friends, Christ humbled Himself, didn't He? He humbled Himself. He became a man. He subjected Himself to humanity. And then He said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Why did He come? To do your will, O God. See, Christ was always about doing His Father's will. In Luke chapter 2, if you remember, Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem to observe Passover with His parents. And His parents thought that He was with the group of people traveling back. But He wasn't. He stayed back at the temple. And so they found that He was missing. So they started looking for Him, and they couldn't find Him. So they ended up going back to Jerusalem. And there He was at the temple. And in Luke 2:47, it says, and all who heard Him were astonished at His understanding and His answers. And when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said to Him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. But what did Jesus say? In verse 49, He said, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus Christ was always about His Father's will. Turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 35. In John 6, 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. There you see the election of God, as we talked about in our earlier examples, that our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And here Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. See, my friends, God has an eternal will. And that eternal will is that the elect should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it came at great cost. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. As Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, And as He is about to face the cross, He said to His disciples, He said, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." So He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, the second time He went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, Your will be done." And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So He left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then He came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." See, we could just philosophically or theologically say that, yes, we believe in the eternal will of the Father. But as you can see, as Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He was carrying out the will of the Father, He came with great cost. My friends, we don't have a cheap salvation. We have a very, very expensive salvation. And that expense was the blood and agony of Jesus Christ. We have an eternal will, but that will is very costly. And we shouldn't take it lightly. We should not take our belief in God lightly. Because we should recognize the expense and the depth of the love of God, we should serve Him because it is the will of the Father. It's the will of the Father that we should be holy, that we should walk with Him, that we should be heavenly minded. So we've seen the eternal will. We've seen that that will came at great cost and expense. But my friends, His will also has great victory. Remember, the old system was not sufficient. But let's look at John 17:20. And in John 17:20, again, as Christ is facing the cross, He said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through Your word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me." And look at verse 22. "And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me." The old system was incapable of that. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the person and work of Christ, you and I will share the glory of Christ. That's victorious. In Hebrews chapter 10, our focal passage, verse 10, it says, "By that will," there you see that word again, "by that will," the will of the Father, "by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, I want to mention that because we are today, as we look at the eternal will of the Father and how His eternal will is to save us so that we might be holy, that's the will of God, that we might be like Him, that we might have a relationship with Him. And as we look at that, what the writer's referring to here is our positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. Next week, we're going to talk about our practical sanctification. In other words, the very moment someone gets saved, that very moment they have the blood covering of Jesus Christ, they've not grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they've not moved at that particular point in practical holiness, but immediately they're sanctified. In other words, as God looks at them, as God looks at that person who has just given their life to Jesus Christ, He sees them with the righteousness of Christ because of the blood covering of Jesus. But we progress, and we're going to talk about that next week. But right now, we're just talking about our positional sanctification, the victory that Jesus Christ won for us on the cross. And in verse 10 of our focal passage, it says that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now think about that. We've just got finished comparing the old system and the new system. The old system was the sacrifice of animals. There wasn't sanctification in that. It was a ceremony causing us to look towards Jesus Christ. But through the body of Jesus Christ, through the will of the Father, you and I have been sanctified if we are a believer. There's nothing else we need to do. He did it for us. We're complete in it. I can't add anything to it. In fact, if I tried to add something to it, Christ plus, I just preach a false gospel. It's Christ alone. It's only through Christ that God is satisfied with us in front of a holy and righteous God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "For He," referring to God, "made Him," referring to Christ, "who knew no sin to be sin for us." And what was the purpose in that? Remember, there's a purpose, there's a will, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We are saved for a purpose. We are saved so that we might have a relationship with God. And in order for us to have a relationship with God, we have to be found righteous. "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Think about that. As we have so many people in our country today who do not practice their faith, but they will tell you that they are a believer. It's not scriptural. And that may step on people's toes. But my friends, we believe in a transforming salvation, one that changes us. And in that change, we have a thirst for the things of God. We have a desire for the things of God. He didn't save us just so that we can escape the flames of hell. He saved us so that we could have a relationship, that we can have the same taste and desires as God. If we don't care about people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we got a problem. We have a problem if we're not mission-minded. We have a problem if we don't care whether or not we know more about God. We have a problem if we don't pick up His Word. We have a problem if we don't serve Him. We have a problem if we don't come and worship Him on a regular basis. There is a problem with inactivity in the Christian life. Now, there's only one of two choices. as we look at people that proclaim Jesus Christ, but there's nothing in their life that shows that they're a believer. There's only two choices. One of those choices is that they're backslidden and that they have somehow gotten off the path. But quite frankly, I have a problem if we sit there and think about somebody who made a profession of faith somewhere along in their life and they have never exhibited the power of God in their life. So they have either drifted, which is possible, but then the only other option is that those folks were never saved to begin with. Now, I've said that before, and I've had people say, well, you can't say that. You'll cause people to doubt. But the Bible tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And if the will of God is for us to be holy, if the will of God is for us to be righteous, if the will of God is for us to participate in the power of Jesus Christ, my friends, our life has to reflect it. Ephesians 1:6 says that we have been saved to the praise of the glory of this grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now think about that. Can we be accepted in the Beloved without being changed? No. Absolutely not. See, we believe in a powerful salvation. And in that power, God changes us. He molds us and He makes us. It's not of us, not by works of righteousness, right? It's by the power of God. And through the power of God, through the will of God, He calls us because our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He calls us and then He changes us. And then, my friends, we get to heaven and we're glorified and we're perfected and we stand before Him. It is nothing about us. It is all about Christ and the will of the Father. Would you please go with me in prayer? Lord, we just thank You so much for Your will. Your will and Your love that You saved us, that You've called us. And I pray that we would recognize that we're not saved just so we can live a life of ease, but we're saved to be servants in Your kingdom. We're saved to be set apart. That was the purpose all along. And I pray that we'd cling to it, that we'd embrace it, and that we'd live it. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here that has never accepted You as Savior and Lord, that do so today, that they would ask for forgiveness of their sins, that they would recognize You as Savior and Lord, invite You into their hearts. I pray, Lord, that we might be obedient, that we might have a love for You in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.